and know that my Redeemer lives, and that over yonder there stands a place prepared for me. When our eyes behold through the gathering night that city of gold, our harbor bright, we will anchor there by the heavenly shore. What a wonderful thought. Wonderful thoughts in those songs that we sang. Thank you for being here to participate in glorifying our God in those songs and thinking about together heaven and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I want to tell you something about heaven tonight, that in that place where we shall be, there is a throne of God. And we want to talk tonight about what it will mean and what it means even now in our lives to live as Christians before the throne of God, now and in eternity. I was privileged a few weeks ago to go to Space and Rocket Center, and there was a display of some of Leonardo da Vinci's works, at least copies of the works and things that he had designed and so on and so forth. It was pretty fascinating. Katie and I went, enjoyed seeing a lot of those very interesting inventions of his and some of the artwork that he, of course, did. There was a video presentation of Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper, that you see on the screen before you. Of course, as Christians and knowing what we know about the Bible, we could probably find a number of faults with his ideas about what was going on at the Last Supper. Pretty sure there wasn't a table like that there anywhere with people sitting in chairs. Pretty sure Jesus didn't have the kind and style of hair that Da Vinci painted him with. And there might be some other things that we might critique about that painting. But I show it to you because at the exhibit over at the Space and Rocket Center, there was a little video presentation accompanied with some graphics and some information about this particular painting that I never knew. And basically, the whole painting is designed to draw your attention to Da Vinci's representation of Christ in the center of the picture. In fact, Christ, the figure at least that represents him, is painted slightly larger than all of the other figures in the painting. He is made to be bigger on purpose. And also the light in the window that's directly behind him sort of draws your attention to his face as Da Vinci painted it. And if that weren't enough, the video presentation explained that all of the lines that you see in the painting, if you're a student of art, you might appreciate this, all of the lines from the lines on the rafters to those that go along the wall, even those that go along the floor, sort of draw your attention right toward Jesus, right to the middle of that painting. So the entire painting is designed to draw your attention to the figure that Da Vinci painted as the Christ. In the book of Revelation, we have painted for us in Revelation 21 and 22, a picture of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. We're going to be looking especially at chapter 22 and some things that are said in verses 1 through 5 when we get to the end of the lesson tonight. Before we get there, I want us to think, though, about the throne of God that is in that heavenly city. And that's what we'll be focusing on tonight. This throne scene. It's a central feature of John's portrait of the heavenly city in these two chapters. All attention, just like in Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, in John's word painting of heaven, of the heavenly city at least, New Jerusalem, in John's word painting of it, all attention is drawn to the throne. At the outset of the portrait, as it's introduced in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, there was he who sat on the throne who said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then later, John affirms that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in the heavenly city, and the river of life will proceed from the throne. If you look at Revelation chapter 22 now, in verses 3 and 4. We'll look at this in some detail later, but notice now with me, "There shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." For students of the book of Revelation, you know that Revelation is just filled with symbolic language, And the word painting that we have in Revelation 21 and 22 of the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, is highly symbolic. We're not going to talk about all of the symbols that are involved in that tonight, but there are some things, again, that we will look at. But what I want you to notice right now, please, with me, is that John is bringing this throne scene, the throne of God, right into the middle of the painting that he's painting for us in these two chapters of the heavenly city. And in order to really get the full effect of that, you kind of have had to study through the book of Revelation already, realizing we haven't done that tonight. I want to go back to Revelation chapters 4 and 5 and spend a little bit of time looking at that scene where John is first shown the throne room of God. And that, in fact, is what is depicted for you by an artist on the picture that's on the screen right now. It's an artist's depiction of what's going on in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and it's fairly accurate as far as artist depictions go. But I want you, more than what's being shown on the screen, to really visualize this in your mind. The book of Revelation is just a book full of word pictures, and the meaning is in the message of the pictures. You have to see what's going on in order to understand the message. I truly believe this. John is shown this. And all through the book of Revelation, 36 times he says, "I saw, I saw, I saw." And he's telling us things that he saw. So when we go back to Revelation chapter 4, we'll see some things that John saw when he saw the throne of God. In verse 2, he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne there were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." Here is this scene, this throne scene that John is bringing over into Revelation 21 and 22. The first thing he sees is that there's a throne, and there's one who sits on the throne, and he is like jasper and sardius in appearance. There's a rainbow around the throne like an emerald. Now, jasper and sardius were precious stones that are typically red or translucent. The emerald rainbow around the throne colors the expanse as if a glowing limelight is emanating from the throne of God. Back in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel sees a similar picture in Ezekiel chapter 1 with a bright rainbow around God's throne. But he says the brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber. And the throne was like a sapphire stone. So he sees blue and yellow, where John sees red and green. But the concepts are still the same. The appearance of God on his throne is symbolized with objects of beauty and strength and radiance. And that is what John sees as he looks at the throne. And there are also symbols of overwhelming power. If you read verse 5 of Revelation 4, "From the throne there proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So here, God's spirits are perfectly represented. But what I want you to notice, the lightnings and the thunderings. Surely a fearful sight to behold. Oh, just the other night, I guess it was night before last when the storms came through on Friday night. Not much of a storm, I guess, for compared to what we normally get in Alabama. But there was a pop of lightning, pop of thunder, I should say, that got us to jump at our house. I don't know if you heard it at your house. I saw the flash, and so you know what's coming. And just about 2 seconds later, there was this kaboom that sort of lifted me up off of the couch. It was so loud. That's a frightening experience, even when you know what's coming and when you know what it is. And so here is lightning and thunder around the throne of God. So John is seeing strength, and he's seeing radiant beauty, and he's seeing power that is awesome and overwhelming as he looks at the throne of God. And then you have symbols of God's omniscience and his omnipresence as well, because there are four creatures before the throne that have six wings that are covered with eyes. Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 and following. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. We'll talk about that a little later. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third creature had the face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, as I said, I believe these are symbols of God's omniscience and omnipresence. Similar beings were seen both by Isaiah and Ezekiel in their visions of the throne in Isaiah chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapter 10. The many eyes of these creatures obviously suggest that there's an all-seeingness before the throne of God, that nothing escapes the throne of God. God knows everything that's going on. And these creatures have eyes all over, and they have these wings. The creatures that Ezekiel saw not only had wings and eyes, but they also had wheels with which they could go in any direction that they wanted to, almost instantaneously, so fast. And so the concept here is there are, before the throne of God, there's an awareness of everything that's going on. And there's nothing that can escape the presence of God. He is all-seeing. He is all-knowing. And furthermore, He is holy. He is eternal. For the creatures who see it all and who can go anywhere cannot help but day and night and over and over and over say this: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, is, was, and is to come." As the description continues in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." These 24 elders. Elders are representative throughout the scriptures of the leaders of God's people. And I think the 24 number here is interesting. 12 is a number that represents God's people, from the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. Throughout the scriptures, 12 seems to be the number to represent the people of God. And here you have 24, which might, at least in my mind, suggest that maybe you're looking at representative leaders of God from all the ages that are here. Whatever it might be, the fact that they're called elders suggests that they represent humankind and leaders of humankind. And they're there before the throne, if you will, almost as our representatives. And they see the throne of God, and they see His majesty and His power. They see what the four living creatures are doing. And they cannot help but worship God. "You are worthy," they recognize, "to receive glory and honor." They must surrender to Him, their power and their allegiance and their praise. Let me just stop here to ask, when we are before the throne of God, should it be any different for us? How could it be? We understand who it is that sits on that throne. His majesty, His glory, His power, His omniscience. Surely we would be compelled as well, now and forever, to acknowledge His worthiness to receive our praise, our adoration, and our service. Before the throne of God, there is this tremendous scene that John sees in Revelation 4. Before the throne of God, you have things that relate to the people of God that occur now and in the future. One of the very interesting things to me is found over in Revelation chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. Without getting into all the details, this is the beginning of the seventh seal, the unveiling of it. But another angel had a gold censer, and he came and stood at the altar, and this altar is before the throne of God, and says he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which it was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascend before God from the angel's hand. Here's what I want you to know about that. Cameron prayed a beautiful prayer. Led us in a beautiful prayer this evening. And I want you to understand that that prayer, along with every prayer that's prayed by every saint, is right before the throne of God. That by the power of Christ who opened the way, the new and living way into the very presence of God, those prayers that we offer are in this glorious throne room of God. And they ascend right before His face. Let's never doubt as we live in this world whether God's aware of our prayers. He is on His throne. And our prayers are right there before Him. The beauties of the revelation is that those prayers, specifically the prayers that were being prayed at that time, were answered by God. He vindicated His saints. He's listening to our prayers still today. Before the throne of God, you have praise of the saints who've been protected and preserved from evils in this world and saved for all eternity. So you have in Revelation 14, and I'll skip around a little bit here, but just to give you a flavor of this, what's going on before the throne of God. Revelation 14, starting in verse 1, John says, I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. People want to know, why couldn't anybody else learn that song? Because nobody else had that experience. Nobody else experienced what they did in being redeemed, protected, saved, led through the tribulation in the way that they were. And it talks about how these people are pure. And in their mouth, it says in verse 5, in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So here you see people who are in God's presence, cleansed and glorifying Him for what it is that they had done for them. You turn over to chapter 15, you have a similar scene where John sees something in verse 2 like a sea of glass. In the book of Revelation, the sea is an interesting concept. By and large, the sea is a bad thing. It's an evil place. It probably represents a wicked human society that's degraded and depraved. And out of that sea arises an evil beast with which Satan attacks the people of God in Revelation 13. You have other things that are bad that go on in the sea. But the sea that's before the throne of God isn't like that. It's described as a crystal sea, as if it was perfect, as if it was beautiful, as if there was nothing wrong at all with this sea. And the saints are standing there as if in perfect harmony, joined together in a beautiful situation right before the throne of God. And so the text says that John saw that sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over the image of his over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name are standing on the sea of glass. They're having harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you. There's a God who receives praise and glory of the redeemed before his throne. One more reference concerning the praise of the saints before the throne. Go back to Revelation 7. John in the first half of Revelation 7 had seen 144,000 sealed on the earth. And then his vision shifts from what's going on the earth to what's going on before the throne of God. And he says in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Here are those who are redeemed from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue, and they are praising God before his throne. I just want you to know, before the throne of God is an awesome place to be. And there are some ways in which we're before his throne even right now. And there are other ways, I think, that we'll be before his throne in all eternity. And we will stand, as it were, on this sea of glass and have the opportunity to glorify him for all that he's done for us in this life, and for all that he will be doing for us in eternity. What a privilege it will be to be before the throne. Before the throne, then, before the throne, John wants us to see what goes on there in the heavenly city. So now go back with me to Revelation 22. To walk into that city through the gates of pearl on a street of gold, and to gaze at last at the one who sits on that throne, will surely render each one of us forever awed. As we stand before that throne, nevermore will we experience the slightest inclination to doubt the worthiness of God to receive our complete devotion, adoration, and fealty. In Revelation 22, then, John says this, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp of light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. First thing that I want to take notice of that John sees before the throne is that he sees a tree. He sees the tree of life. At the beginning of human history, in the Garden of Eden, man's sin separates him from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. A cherub with a flaming sword guards the way and prevents man from going back to gain access to eternal life. And so mankind, from that point forward, is destined to trek forward through eons of history to the end of time itself before laying eyes on that tree once again. The reference to the tree of life in Genesis 3 and in Revelation 22, they stand as bookends at the beginning and at the end of the story of human redemption. Paradise lost, paradise found. Death reigns from Adam to Christ, and then death is conquered by Jesus' resurrection, and it's swallowed up in victory when he comes again. And so the redeemed are pictured in Revelation 21 and 22 as walking freely through the ever-open gates of the heavenly city, past the angels that are posted at the gates, no longer with flaming swords, no longer guarding the way. Walk straight past them, right into the throne room of God. And there is the tree. There can be little question as to what the symbol conveys. Man has once again been granted access to eternal life. As John sees it, the tree produces 12 fruits cultivated to nourish the saved for all eternity. And its leaves, he says, are for the healing of the nations. Not only will we have access to eternal life, but every injury and every scar of our earthly existence will be healed, and all will be restored to the condition originally intended by our Creator. And I believe this is what Peter is talking about in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, when he talks about the restoration of all things. All made as God intended for it to be to begin with. And then John sees a river, the river of life, proceeding from the throne, you notice. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 14, Jesus promised the woman at the well that he would give water which would become in those who drank it a fountain, he says, springing up into everlasting life. Before God's throne, Jesus fulfills this promise, and he gives of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, as it says in Revelation 21 and verse 6. Revelation 7 and verse 17 had said that the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. The legend is that Ponce de Leon searched all over Florida for that fountain of youth. And there was no such place on this earth, but there is such a place in heaven. And Jesus Christ tonight is trying to lead you there, to shepherd those who will follow him, those who will follow his voice, for those living fountains of water. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. John will say in Revelation 22 and verse 17. We wind down the lesson then tonight. There are just some observations I want to make with you. Really the point of the lesson, about God's servants before the throne. And they're found in verses 3 through 5, really, of this text. Did you notice what it said about God's servants before the throne? Four things. First of all, God's servants shall serve him. Before the throne of God, we as his servants will be occupied with giving adoring homage to our God, in ways that will no doubt honor him and satisfy us. People say, well, won't we be bored in heaven? I can hardly think so. We'll be doing something that is so fulfilling, so satisfying, in honoring our God and serving him. The second thing it says is that his servants will see him face to face. On this earth, John 1 and verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. When Moses in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, when Moses asked to see God's glory, the Lord told him, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. To really see who God is, that really can't fully be done in this physical, material world in which we live, because he's not physical or material. He's a spirit. You're going to have to be totally and wholly in that spiritual land in order to see him as he truly is. I understand in the text back in Exodus, God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and allowed him to glimpse his back. But the full view of God's face was not revealed, nor could it be. And I also understand that Jesus came in the likeness of human flesh and declared God. He is the explanation of who God is in human terms. But that's much different from seeing the face of God in the heavenly realm. In heaven, with no veil of flesh between, the pure in heart will see him even as he is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it has not yet been, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. 1 John 3 and verse 2. And in that moment, when we see his face at last, we will understand the meaning of the words majesty and beauty and glory, as if we had had no notion of what they meant before. God's servants will see him face to face. And God's servants will have his name on their foreheads. We will be clearly labeled as belonging to him. A symbol is used earlier in Revelation to describe the protective seal that was put on the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and verse 3. Jesus promised that he who overcomes will be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. A permanent fixture in the temple of God, right where God is. You're a pillar in the temple of God. And he says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. We belong there with God in his temple, in his city, and will never be removed from that. All of this conveys that God's servants will belong everlastingly to him in the heavenly city. They'll have his name on their foreheads. And the last thing that is said is, they shall reign forever and ever. Jesus said that those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. What greater exaltation could any man ever experience than to dwell forever in the heavenly city and reign with the King of Kings? What you see in Revelation 21 and 22 is a divine masterpiece. We've just looked at a small sliver of that tonight. I just wanted you to get a feeling, a concept, a picture of what it is to be before the throne of God. You have a favorite piece of art? Maybe it's a masterpiece that's hanging in a museum somewhere. Maybe it's just a child's finger painting that you have displayed on your refrigerator. It's no matter. It's your favorite piece of art for a reason. You identify with it. It means something to you. And on some level, it's beautiful to you. It may well remind you of something or someone that you tend to forget, while at the same time helping you grasp things that you've never really understood. That's the power of a picture. This is the sort of spiritual experience that each of us can have as we take a long look at John's inspired word portrait of God's throne. It is truly a divine masterpiece. I implore you to make yourself study this. Envision every detail. See it with your mind's eye. Meditate on it. Let it draw you in. Picture yourself as one of these servants of God whose condition and situation is shown to us in the watercolor images of Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. Gaze long and hard. And look deep at this painting. And if in your day-to-day life you're ever made to wonder what living for Jesus is all about and whether or not it is worth it, you just take one more look at the throne of God Almighty. The enduring image. God on his throne. That should be everything to us now. And it will be everything to us in eternity. There is no one in this room, or in fact in the whole world, who is not subject to him who sits on that throne tonight. You have an opportunity to give yourself in fealty and obedience to the one who sits on that throne. So you may stand there one day and see his face. Would you make that commitment? Name the name of Jesus. If you're a Christian who's fallen away and no longer have that vision of the throne, make that right. Come back to the Lord. We'd ask you to come while together we stand, while we stand.